Bible to the book of James, chapter 1, and as you do so, for those of you who made it the first time here or second time, and you haven't been here right from the start at the beginning, as we go through the journey to greatness together this year, there are so many challenges of us. Some of them I gave to you, and one of them is to keep studying together as your family. How many of you are actually, let me see your hands, I'm curious. How many of you are actually doing it during the week, re-studied what we're doing? Excellent. If you are really getting into it and you study the word, that means more to me than all your credentials. Going together as a family into the word of God, there is nothing more powerful. And I'm discussing that all week with my wife, because God is so phenomenally teaching us things. Never consider that to be the word of a man. It's always the word of God being open, teaching us things. And what a difference it makes when we get together into the word of God. And I hear during the week, people have some incredible questions beyond the questions we give you, which I love to see happening, because that means you are going deep into the word of God and you let the Holy Spirit speak in that group. I read a story this week. And it's about the Chinese underground church movement. And the missionary of the United States of America was not in China, but he researched all the things that are going to be somewhere released as information what's going on underground in the churches in China. And there are huge numbers coming out of China where God is moving underground, up to 200 million Christians. They are not gathering together under the auspices of the churches which the government has sanctioned, but they get together just by the hundreds, sometimes by the thousands in larger caves, and just worshiping the Lord and get the word of God to them. And so this missionary was really excited about sharing during a missions conference what God is doing in China. What did not know is that in the audience was one of those underground church pastors, who also happened to speak English. And he heard everything these missionaries said. And so he said all these things and got excited. And then when it was all done, this Chinese pastor comes up to this man and says, "I love what you said. This was so inspiring. But you don't mind if I make a few corrections?" He said, "The numbers which you quoted are not actual numbers." And the missionary was stunned and said, "I have researched that for years. I can even quote you the sources I got it from, these numbers, and I was specifically going underrated. I mean, I pulled the numbers down to the lowest portion I thought I can to still make the point." And the Chinese pastor said to him, "You don't seem to understand. I'm not saying that the numbers which you quoted are not accurate when it comes to attendance in the underground church. But you mentioned something different. You said born-again believers. You said followers of Jesus. I heard these words. And when you say these words, we are grading the people in our churches entirely different than you do in America." And he said, "For us, we have those numbers and probably more than what you quoted in our churches. And they're all sincere. But in China, we don't consider anybody to be a follower of Jesus unless they are actively involved in evangelizing the neighbors and putting their lives on the line by sharing Jesus, knowing that they can go to jail for it. That is a smaller number, probably one third of what you've mentioned. So let's translate that into our church. What do you think?" I tell you what we need to do, to fall in love with Jesus all over again. That's what we have to do. I'm not saying that that is the measuring stick from the Bible. That's not what the Chinese brother wanted to say. He just wanted to say, our commitment to follow Jesus is entirely different than what you interpreted in the Western culture. Because we could be Christians, never mentioning anything to anyone, and we still go to heaven. And in China, it's easy to be a Christian like this, because if you don't say anything, there's no persecution. But if we say something and we share with a neighbor about Jesus, and we know that the risk is high that we may speak to a special undercover agent of the government and we may be 3 minutes later arrested, that is when we know you are willing to lay your life down for Christ. That's a high order, isn't it? We don't even have that kind of persecution in the United States of America, at least not yet. Keep that in mind, because it falls right into the next study, which we do here in James chapter 1. So, today we're going to start reading in verse 13, and we make it all the way down to 18. It goes like this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We're going to look this morning at this incredible subject of temptation. And I think we're going to speak to everyone. How many of you have ever been tempted? How many of you have ever taken the temptation? So we are all candidates. So this is actually for us. Remember a few weeks ago I said, James is going to be our tour guide. He's going to lead us down that path. He's going to show us where these things are lurking. How many of you would like to walk through life and somebody comes alongside you and tells you every time before a temptation, a trap snaps, hey, watch out. Don't go there. How many of you would like to walk like this through life? It would be easy. Every time there is a trap of the enemy, there is either somebody speaking to us or there's a big sign warning, don't go there. And we go, okay, I'm not going there because I don't know yet what's behind it. That's what James is doing. And he's telling us there are a lot of things happening in our lives. As a matter of fact, I'm going to show you why these temptations are coming this morning. And before we go back into James, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, and we quickly lay it out so you understand the real battle which we are dealing with here. In James chapter 6, in verses 10, we know that this is speaking about a spiritual battle. This is what James is zeroing in as well. So we go quickly, read Ephesians, then we go back to James. Here in Ephesians 6, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. If you have a pen or a pencil with you and you allow yourselves to write things into your Bible or mark it, this is one you need to underline. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This is the crucial part to overcome temptations. This is the crucial truth which you need to apply then later on when we look at James. He said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. These are all enemies of your soul which you cannot see. They can set traps in form of temptations to us. We never see them coming because they deal in a different realm. Then the Apostle Paul goes to say, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness and our shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, okay, that includes all the temptations, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. How many darts can you extinguish? All of them. So every temptation that is set before us, we already know that God has given us a method, the power to actually overcome every one of them. Then he says, and then take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. When it says praying at all times in the Spirit, that doesn't mean that we're going to become all of a sudden hyper-charismatics or Pentecostals. What that means is let the Holy Spirit lead and guide you in your prayers, because you and I can see the traps. You and I can see the temptations. But lo and behold, the Holy Spirit knows it. So let him be in charge. As we were singing this morning, we surrender, Lord, to you, because you know better than I do. And so this is a crucial part to understand James. I want to show quickly one word from the Greek that is so crucial here. In verse 11, it's translated against the schemes of the devil. The Greek word is metodias. And how many of you would have to say, I can hear it. The English word method comes out of it. So there's a very specific method Satan is using to put temptations before us. And since he knows you and me better than we ourselves do, his methods work every time. He cannot kill our relationship with God eternally, but he surely can make us ineffective. Or let me bring you into maybe a better understanding by taking an earthly example. How many of you have ever served in the armed forces? If you have, when you signed up, you were a soldier. It did not matter if you were active on the front line fighting the battle against your enemy, or if in the process of battling you were wounded on the back in the barracks healing. You're still a soldier. How many of you understand that? You're always a soldier because you signed up. The conditions under which you are temporarily do not change your status. The same is with a Christian. How many of you know you signed up to be a soldier for Christ? That position does not change. But if Satan is able to trap you or tempt you and you take the temptations, he's wounding you spiritually to such an extent that you are absolutely worthless to fight the battle on the front lines. For a husband, this is crucial. If you are wounded and you are not healed for whatever reason, you cannot fight the battle to keep your wife and your children blessed by God when you yourselves constantly take the temptation and you are now wounded, bleeding half to death. Totally ineffective. The enemy is not going to give up. As a matter of fact, if I would be your enemy and you are wounded, I shoot a few more bullets. That's the way that goes. Satan knows that. And so he traps us, he wounds us, and when we are not running to Christ immediately for the healing, the wounds will bleed us half to death. It makes us so weak, he has free access to our homes. And you wonder why our family is under so much attack. He's a master strategist. He knows exactly what kind of method he has to apply. Paul is giving us clear instructions. I could probably preach another 3 hours before you get out of here just on these few verses which we read. But if you really put it into the context, and you will go back to maybe chapter 4, then you take chapter 5, and then you come to 6 in Ephesians, and you squeeze that into the context, you can see the areas where Satan is setting temptations and where he's very, very effective. Look at it. We don't have to go into the details. But in chapter 4, the overarching theme is the unity of the body of Christ. How many of you would have to say, the unity of the body of Christ is hurting? The unity of the body of Christ has taken temptations and is bleeding, is a wounded soldier. Paul says, this is only one portion. He said, when you have become born again, Satan will tempt you to a place that you do actually question your new life in Christ. It makes you totally ineffective. You pull back, you want to do nothing. You're born again because you have not become born again because you do things for God. But you take the gift of God. But if Satan can take you out of that, believing this, you become totally ineffective. He goes in chapter 5 and said, you know, there's one thing Satan is attacking constantly, and that is walking in the love of God. How many of you struggle walking in the love of God constantly? He said, Satan will always tempt you to walk away. As a matter of fact, my friends, I tell you one thing. We are becoming very ineffective in ministry if our ministry is not based upon loving people. I don't care if you love sermons. I don't care if you love music. I don't care if you love the church. It's worthless if you don't love people. Jesus did not come down here to earth to love the church, to love institutions, to love your knowledge or anything else. He said, I have come to seek that which is lost, and these are people. The love of God in you and me has to be projected from us to people. The best preaching is worthless if the guy who preaches does not love people. The best Sunday school is absolutely worthless if you don't love the people. Working with children is absolutely ineffective if we don't show them that we love them first. It is that interaction on a daily basis where our personal concern for you becomes more important than giving you knowledge. How many of you would agree with that? How many would agree that loving is more important than giving you religious knowledge? And it starts always where you go. You need to show the people that you are concerned and loving them. If we don't love them and we preach to them, we've took a temptation. Now we polish our sermons rather than polishing our heart with the love of God. That doesn't apply just for the guy who's behind the pulpit. That applies for everybody in here, wherever God places you. And it is that love which the Apostle Paul said is absolutely crucial. You can literally see in the book of Ephesians how Paul is stacking that before he even goes into the invisible battle. And I want you to understand these things because they're so important, because James can easily become a book where I want to work at myself. But Paul said, I want you to know, stand in God, not in your own power. To every temptation that comes. And so I'm very passionate about that subject because one of the biggest challenges the church is facing in the United States of America is not false doctrine. Well, there are plenty out there. But that's not the biggest problem we face. The biggest problem we face in a country where we have so much and are willing to give so little is a coldness of heart. That's our biggest challenge. We become cold-hearted Christians. We don't want to expect anybody to do anything for anything. But Jesus came down and gave us an example what it means to love people. And we call ourselves followers of Christ. You know what we need to do? To follow him. To love people. How does that translate into our lives? Look what Paul says. He goes on and says, when you have such a love, you test that and you exercise that between husband and wife. That's your training ground, husband and wife. When husband and wife have such a love for one another, the result of it is that you have children who obey them. Look at it. It says, children, obey your parents. Obviously, we take that. Chapter 6, verse 1, correct? We pull that out and we say, come on, kids, line up, because you don't obey. That's not what that means. It means if you are loving them, they will respond to you. But if they find out that only thing you want to do is shoving down Christian principles, they say, I want none of that, period. It's the love of God that makes a difference. How many of you would say, that is an important part? Well, it is the part. And understanding this will help us to understand where James is going. It is after this, the Apostle Paul said, oh, by the way, let me give you the real cause of all these problems. You have an invisible enemy. You're fighting one another in the flesh, but you don't seem to understand. There's somebody who's tempting you to do these kind of things. You fall into the trap, it snaps, and the love is gone. It's that simple. Doesn't make us geniuses to figure it out. How many of you know that children probably respond pretty well to love? Why don't we use it more often? I'm not saying that they should get away with everything. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, you got to show them that you love them and care for them. I tell my son, even after he's gone now, out of my home, almost every day, I love you. I text him, say, Peter, just want to let you know, pray for you, love you. He said, I love you too, Dad. I normally send back, I love you more. Our children, I don't care if they are grown-ups. How many of you still would love to hear that they're loved? I love to hear it. This is important. This is where the temptations are sneaking in if we have that breakdown. And then all of a sudden, we have problems in all our relations, be it in the family, be it among the adult children, be it in the church, being in the workplace. All of a sudden, we have problems because we don't understand that principle. An unknown author once said, sow a thought and reap an act. Sow an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character, you reap a destiny. Think about that. In other words, thoughts which we entertain seem to be insignificant at the time we entertain them. But every thought we entertain will eventually end up in an action. The slightest thought that sneaks in is not always given from our inside. We can be influenced in our thought life from the outside. So once we act on these, we think, ineffective thoughts or insignificant thoughts, once we are acting on that on a constant basis, we create a habit. A habit is something like this. I don't know why I just lied. Nobody told me that I have to lie. I was not in a pressure cooker that I had to lie to get out. And we don't do anything about it. A week later, a similar situation. I don't know why I lied. I don't know. I don't even need to lie, but I did. Before we know, it's a lifestyle. It's a habit. And we don't even know why we did it. And it doesn't make sense. The answer for me is pretty simple if you take it from the Bible. Satan tempted you with a thought life which God, by the way, has the power to overcome in your life. But you feel that it is more convenient to tell lies and live in a habitual lifestyle of lies than to conquer it to the Word of God. But I tell you one thing. It's devastating when Christians walking around and constantly using lies. What a bad testimony. That's what these author meant. He goes on to say, when you sow such a habit, it becomes a characteristic in the person's life. It forms and shapes our character. Have you ever read in the Bible that God is working in us to form a godly character in us? These are two opposite forces. So then it becomes a character. That means it's not just a lifestyle. It is ingrained in our brain. And it triggers the action automatically without thinking. We don't even have to think. It's just there. Then he says, when you sow a character like this, there is a destiny. And I can tell you, while your eternal destiny may not be changed, because if you're a born-again believer, you know your destiny. But how many of you would have to say, many Christian lives have been ruined by a lifestyle and bad habits like this, and they reached a destiny they would never have dreamt they would end up when they're older. But they did. Because it has become such a bad lifestyle. And James wants to help us not to go there. Or if you have already been sucked in, and that's kind of a struggle you have, whatever the struggle may be. I just used one example. Listen, James is giving us the solution to get out of it. Don't believe another lie from Satan that you cannot get out of it. But the psychologist is not going to help you. The self-help books will not help you. And Joel Osteen will not help you either. It's going to be God and his power that will help you. So keep that in mind. This is what James is revealing to us, and this is where the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians puts kind of the details between and tells us how it all works and how it affects every one of us. So this was my introduction. So let's go to work. When we're done with this, I want you to get a few handles in your hands where you can say, I can tackle that problem according to the Word of God, and I can have victory in this. Whatever your problem may be. How many of you have probably more than one? I can raise both hands. I got more than one. There are a lot of issues which we have to address before God and then bring it to him, and he kind of sets us free. So let's examine the bad news first. How many of you go for the bad news first? That means there's good coming afterwards. So in the first two verses in James, let's go back to James. In James verse 1, verse 13 in chapter 1. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Listen to this. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts how many? No one. So last week we learned that trials are translated from a Greek word called paresmos. And we said it can also be translated temptations. The same word. And then I explained to you, for those who've already forgotten, I explained to you, and I do it one more time, a test is brought into your life, God allowed it to happen, sometimes even puts it in there, so that your integrity of your faith, the genuineness of your faith, can be tested for your own good. Temptation is an entirely different thing. Since God is not the originator of temptations, he never ever starts the temptation. So the temptation will also do a test on us, and it will test our moral integrity. That's on a different level. So, a few facts about temptations James is immediately revealing to us. First of all, let no one say when. Would you circle that in your Bible? It's an important word, when. It could have been replaced with the word if, couldn't it? If would mean that there are people in this world, they are escaping temptation. You know, there are people over the years since the Christian church started, tried to escape temptations, tried to get out of the world, extracted themselves from the world, and maybe became a monk somewhere up in a high monastery and said, okay, if I am away from the world, I cannot be tempted. The problem is not the outside world. The problem is the inside world. You take that with you. So here James is saying, when? So make it for you an absolute surety. Everybody is tempted. Nobody is exempt. There is nobody outside. I don't care if it's child, adult, even a 90-year-old can be tempted. A person who is very close to God can be tempted. Just read the Bible. These examples are written for our admonition. Everybody is tempted. James also goes to say that God himself never tempts anyone. It is not God who comes along and whispers some evil thoughts into our mind. It's not God who's going to let us go on the computer and watching things we have no business to watch. This is somebody else. God will never, ever do so. It is not God who brings bad books into our library. They are diverting us from the true word of God. This is not God. Somebody else is doing all these things. He is never involved in tempting anyone. So we can't go to heaven one day and say, God made me do these things. No, he didn't. Why is God not involved in all this? God is holy. That's why. God is holy. A question, what does it mean to be holy? I give you a definition I thought is not a bad one. Because holiness has two parts. I wrote it down. It is the inability to be affected by evil and the inability to cause evil. Did you get that? God is not capable of being affected by evil, nor is God capable of being the cause of evil. You and I couldn't say that. How many of you have ever been the cause of evil? Let me see your hands. Oh, come on, put the feet up too. Okay, we all know. How many of you have to admit that I am not just capable of being the source of evil? I am also capable of being influenced by evil. It's that simple. So, ergo, I'm not holy like God is. You say, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, be holy as I am holy. That's only found when you are hiding in Christ Jesus. That's a positional holiness. We're going to look at that later. So then James goes on and gives us the source, the true source of our temptations. He said, God cannot be tempted with evil and he himself tempts no one, but each person, listen, each person, that includes all of us. You can write a big M-E into your Bible. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Whoa. In order to understand what James is saying, we have to dismantle it. There is an external source and an internal source of temptation. It's not just an external. Well, if she would not have said that, I would have never gotten mad. In other words, we claim that the external source, whoever she is the source of my temptation to explode. That's not what the Bible says. James is like a surgeon going into the smallest details, and he said, I want you to know that there is a lure. And by the way, that is a fishing term. When a lure is presented, which is the external, there's got to be something internal that likes what's hanging on that hook. Would you agree with me? Something's got to be there that I like. That's the internal. So there's a desire inside, which Paul, James, by the way, calls lust, L-U-S-T. He said, we're lusting after. In the English language, lust is normally somehow connected with sexual desires. Far from the true meaning of the word. That's just one aspect. How many of you know that you can lust after money? You can lust after a new car. You're not happy if you don't get every 6 months a new car. That's lust. Chocolate. There's another one. My wife took that away from me for a long time. So there's no lure there. She said, you're getting too fat, so I take the Swiss chocolate away from you. I'm losing weight because there's no chocolate around. When I go into a shopping, which is once or twice a year, I said, what about these chocolates? She said, no. So there's no temptation there. I will find my own eventually. But there needs to be a source in the temptation. You recognize that is external and that is internal. And keep that in mind when we go systematically to the book of James, because it shows up all the time. We are experts in blaming somebody else for my problem. But there is always an internal and an external, and these two have to work together before the trap actually snaps. So we always have that little thing where we have to go into the mirror, the Word of God, and look in the mirror and say, okay, how do I look here? Oh, ugly. That's what the Word of God does. So that internal problem, that lust, listen, it is actually the lustful desire that is the direct cause of sinning. It's not the lure. The lure, and whoever puts it there, cannot make us sin if we don't take it. It is the internal that then connects to the external that creates the habit or the action of sin. It's that simple. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German theologian under Hitler and the Nazi regime, he wrote an incredible, powerful book called Creation and the Fall / Temptation. And while it is translated into English from the German, I think the translation is not the best, but I tried to help you understand it. I took a little excerpt, just one paragraph out of that book, because he nails the problem, I mean head on. This is what he says. Let's read it together. In our members, there is a slumbering inclination towards desire, which is both sudden and fierce. How many of you can say, yes? Then he goes on to say, with irresistible power, desire seizes mastery over the flesh. All at once, a secret, that means it was hidden, even a secret to us, smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and it is in flames. It makes no difference whether it is sexual desire or ambition or vanity or desire for revenge or love of fame and power or greed for money or finally that strange desire for the beauty of the world, of nature. He said, just give you a little bit, we stopped there quickly. During that time when Nazism was in power, it was then when the church started saying, well, I don't need a church anymore. Let's just go and sit under a tree, hug the tree, and God is there, and that's my church. So that's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer is addressing here, starting becoming nature worshippers rather than God worshippers. Joy of God is in course of being extinguished in us, and we seek all our joy in the creature, he goes to say. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality. And only desire for the creature is real. That's all we focus on. Then he goes on to say, the only reality in actuality is the devil. Satan does not here fill us with a hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. End of quote. Temptations, when we are in it, we took it, and it becomes a characteristic and eventually a destiny, does not make us deny God. We still go to church. We still say, I love God, I know God. It does not do anything to that. Satan is much sneakier than that. He simply makes us forget God. We are busy people. I don't have time on Sunday to go to church. I had a busy week. I don't want to go. We simply forget him. He's not number one anymore. Dietrich Bonhoeffer lays it out and said, this is a temptation from Satan for us to be pulled away. How many of you, when you work all night Saturday, you don't want to go to church Sunday morning? There, does the pastor believe that I'm going to come? As a matter of fact, I want to sleep. I tell you, my friends, if getting together and studying the Word of God together and worshiping God together is less important for you than making money, you will always run after money. You will never have enough. Never. You will always not be able to pay your bills. God needs to be number one in everything. That's just a fact. I'm not saying that. God says that. He said, you seek the kingdom and his righteousness first. He said, I will add all the other things unto you. Do you believe what he says? That's what he means. He's number one. Otherwise, we have taken one of those temptations. Satan put the lure of money. Oh, I need the money. No, you need God. How many of you would agree with that? We need God. And then he can provide for us. It's so much more important to me to see the hand of God doing something which I know man cannot do. Because every so often I need one of those markers in my life that I know God is still in my life actively doing things on my behalf. How many of you like to say, I need that too? But, you know, when man does it all, I justify in my mind that it was my doing or man's doing. But I don't need that in my mind. Satan is playing games with me. I need to know that God is doing it. So God is still on my side, not mentally, not claiming it, but actually seeing it. How many of you have ever seen God coming on behalf of you into your life and doing something which you knew God did? Not you did it, God did. That builds a faith. Even when the circumstances point in contrary, that builds a faith nobody can take you off. And you need it when Satan puts the temptation before you. You do need it. And there are many other opportunities we can talk about. Because Satan wants to put something into motion and then tells you it is unstoppable. How many of you know he's a liar? It's not unstoppable. I don't care where you are today regarding to this. Wherever you are, you can stop the downtrend raising with a lightning speed towards the wrong destiny. You can stop it in its track if you do it godly. You can. The list is endless of what God can do, and the list is endless of what Satan is tempting us with. If one lure does not work, he will switch it. He will switch the bait. Until you take it. Until that insight is connecting. James goes and says in verse 14, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Listen to this. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now, I want to explain something to you. Because if you haven't grown up in the Jewish culture or studied the Jewish culture, you could easily interpret that the wrong way. That would mean, okay, if I'm being tempted, boom, I'm dead. That's how it comes across. But that's not what James is saying. He's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel. He's writing to Jewish converts who became born-again believers, and they understood. So let's quickly examine the meaning of the word dead. When the desire has conceived, so what James is doing here, he's kind of examining the whole process we're going through it. And he uses the analogy of a process of bringing new life into this earth. He goes from the process of conception, development in the womb, the birth, then growing, and then finally dying. And he uses that to explain how a temptation works. We have no problem to understand what it means to physically die. How many of you know that we can actually prematurely die? We can actually prematurely die. Give you an example. Sexual sin can actually bring you to a place where you can pick up a venereal disease and prematurely die. If you get into drugs, everybody thinks it's not a big problem, just try it. If you get into drugs, you will prematurely die. I guarantee you, you will take a lot of years off of your life. By the way, premarital sex does the same. People just don't want to believe it. If you get into alcohol and you drink yourselves half to death, and then eventually you drink yourselves to death, you prematurely die. It was never God's intention. You took the temptation. While you may be a born-again believer, and you get tempted and you fall into it, and you say, well, a born-again believer never ever takes drug. Before you make that judgment call, understand. As a teenager, you can go to a party, and without you knowing it, they can lace your drink. And you can get a drug today created in South Korea and in China right now. It's hitting our West Coast like a hurricane. One pill will overdose you, no exception. Kids are dying by the hundreds. And they're getting it for a $5 bill at a party. You can have a Christian girl or Christian boy, maybe gets invited by a friend in school to go to a party and to get introduced to that, and boom, they're prematurely dead. Never knew how it happened. It's too late. Satan is pretty clever to kill. Jesus said he has no good in store except to kill us. This is deadly serious stuff James is addressing. This is not something which we can take lightly. As a matter of fact, I think we as a church need to be fully alert to all these things, how Satan quickly can tempt us or primarily our children when they're in a tender age. It is unbelievable what's going on. There's a warning in there. So these kind of things can take us to a premature death. If you don't believe it, you can at home study 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and read it. Paul is addressing that to the Corinthian church. They had sexual immorality in the fellowship, did not do anything about it. And Paul said, some of you have prematurely died. You buried them already because of that. And that's why he wrote the letter. These are believers. He said, brethren, these were believers. They do not lose eternal life. But Satan loves nothing more than take Christians off of the battlefield so he can advance his kingdom into families. And he succeeds in those areas. When James says, you know, I want you to know that sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. He's quoting actually some truths from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. I quote it to you quickly. See, Moses says, I have set before you today life and good. Death and evil, they go together. In the Hebrew, that means simply, I have given you life existence or death existence or life experiences or what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10. I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. That means you can live it. And in the Old Testament, it says that you can also have death experiences. In other words, we have people walking on this earth. And I know my son once told me they love to watch that stuff, Walking Dead. And I go, what's that? Dead people don't walk. Well, they talk a different language, you know. But how many of you know you can be alive walking on this earth and be internally totally dead? Like corpses. Sometimes you see people, they actually look at you with a stare. You think it's a corpse. There's no life in it, nothing. That's what James refers to when he says it leads to death. You're still walking, but you have absolutely no joy in life. Or the Apostle Paul later on in Galatians brings out the exact same thing. He said, if you are going to give into the temptations, you're going to live in the flesh. And he tells all the sins which we normally love to do because internally we love them. So when the lure is being set, boom, we take it. But then he said, but you as a Christian, you should not take those kind of things because you should be walking in the Spirit. That doesn't mean doing crazy things. That means giving the Holy Spirit rule and reign in your life. And he said, then you walk entirely different. Then you walk with love and joy and peace and all the other things which are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul is talking about. This is what I would say, having a life. Have you ever heard this saying? Somebody comes and says, get a life. And I'm saying, well, as a Christian, you have something to hold on to. If you're not a Christian, that means nothing. But you can decide to say no to temptations and to have the life. Because one thing that happens to all of us, I'm not going to talk something that's unfamiliar to you. This is bare-bone Christianity, okay? The minute you and I take the temptation, the joy serving the Lord is gone. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That's one of the sources where you and I have to have nothing from it. It kills the joy of serving the Lord. Because immediately we know what we've done. And now we feel bad and we pull back. By the way, if you ever attempted to pull back and think you're going to live the Christian life on your own, let me tell you something. Jesus said it this way. I've sent you as a sheep among wolves. The wolf will always devour a single sheep. Always. There's a reason why you have to be in a flock. Okay? So don't separate. When you separate, you are done. Satan has full sway over your life until you come back where you belong. That's why Jesus said, as a shepherd, he leaves the 99 behind. He goes rather after the one, because that one is devoured if he doesn't get him, to bring him back in. And that's what James means with life existence, with death existence. He said, you know what? The path of a righteous life, and in its pathway, there is no death. That means we don't walk like zombies. That's another expression kids use today. In other words, we make choices. It's pretty simple. We make choices. Do you understand that? It's not necessarily physical. You can have an existence and live like a dead person. No connection, nothing. Let me give you the good news. How many of you are ready for the good news? So here he comes. James is giving us phenomenal news. Verses 16, 17, and 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. How many of you have to say, okay, deception always is rampant. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Listen, that's the best. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Do not be deceived. So we already learned a few things. Temptations will come. How many would agree with me? Do you understand? You will be tempted. Okay, so we can't avoid it. So it's not, let's get out of there. No, the process of temptation starts always in our mind. How many of you are there? You got that? So the way we think. So be very careful the way you think. In other words, when we have unbiblical thinking, we're going to have unbiblical actions. This is why I'm so tough even from the pulpit. When I hear about books, you know, people buying, they're giving you unbiblical thinking, 90% right, 10% poison, it kills you. Unbiblical thinking. Listen, you don't really need to read any other books if you don't have studied the Bible. There's plenty. This is for everything for life is in here. Everything what we need. Stay in there. You get so much good. Well, you can eat salad. I'm not a fan of salad. I like a little meat and then ice cream on top. So you may as well go for it. So we stay healthy, correct? So when you get a temptation, I give you a very simple advice. It kills it every time. Satan offers a temptation. Don't buy it. Get it? Don't buy it. It's that simple. You say, Pastor, this is way too simple. If I have biblical knowledge in my thought life, I have something to compare what I hear. I can now compare what I know, what the word says, and what I just heard. And when I have the comparison, I don't buy the fake. How many of you like to be around phony people? Let me see your hands. All of you love phony people. I hate it. I want the real deal. Wouldn't you like to have the real deal? So don't buy the phony. I remember years ago, you know, in Switzerland, they make all these beautiful watches. A Rolex is one of those. And they're pretty expensive, you know, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 a little piece, you know. So the Chinese, before they even came on the market with the real thing, they actually, in Hong Kong, produced those watches. Total fake. So when you went to Switzerland, the tourists normally wanted to get the real thing. So there are obviously some people, they peddled the fake stuff. Well, they put them in jail later on. But the thing is, you could hardly tell the difference. They were shiny and glittering, and they were working for 2 weeks. Yeah, and then things didn't go anymore. But people got it for $50, $100. Why should I pay $30,000 if I get it for $50? Have you ever heard if it's too good to be true, it's probably not true? That would be one of them. So we don't buy that phony stuff. I'm not saying you have to go and buy a Rolex watch. I couldn't afford it for the life of me, and you probably can't either. But I'm saying you can see how people always make phony stuff. Well, Satan is an expert at it. He lets things look like they're perfect. So how can we know the difference when we have the Word of God and we compare it? Well, I give you 2 points that help you. Learn to control what you think. Learn to control what you think. Philippians 4, probably a phenomenal jumping ground. Just simple. Let's go to 4, and we take one verse, 8. All of you have heard it. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think. It doesn't say do it. Think about these things. Have your thoughts on these things. Listen, you are not going to be for too long on Facebook. You're not going to be for too long on the news, listen on TV. You can't stand it because none of them follows this pattern. It's a different thinking. So we're going to think whatever is pure, whatever is just, whatever is honorable, whatever is true. If you take the first one, you almost need to shut down all the media. Right there. Would you agree with me? And Paul said, that's where my thoughts should be. Whatever is true. I can tell you what's true. It's true. It is. Whatever is true, that's where we're going to focus on. Whatever is just, that means where justice is important in your life. Whatever is pure, there's not much pure in the world. Whatever is lovely, that means God's love is in the center. Whatever is commendable. So just underline them and say, I want to think like this. It is amazing how your life transforms. And let me give you a little hint for those of you who may be tempted. Don't try, even in a joking way, belittle brothers and sisters. For you, maybe that's easy, but we don't know how brothers and sisters are reacting to that. So always try to bring the best out of the people. Is that a good deal? And then let's see how God works in our life. Because it affects how we love them. Always control what you're thinking, your thoughts. And Philippians 4:8, if you quote that all week, every day you just read it, it will actually wash your mind. It's unbelievable what it does. A second thing, learn to live by the Word of God. Let's go quickly to Psalm 119. We wrap it up with this. Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart. Why? That I might not take the temptations, could be interpreted like that. That I might not sin against you. You can write on the pencil and exclamation mark, temptations. Remember when James said, if you take him eventually, you will sin, brings forth death at the end. So I have stored up your word in my heart. My friend, there is nothing more powerful than storing the word of God in your mind. Because it teaches you to live accordingly. It's not easy. And I'm not telling you that you are going to succeed every time. But at least you're on the right track. Then you have to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to implement that in your life. And no matter what you've done in the past, no matter where you are, my friends, listen to me. Don't believe the devil's lie that you cannot change. You can change. God is in the business of changing people. That's his business. And rather than us always living in the past, where we have missed it, we need to live today and in the future. And God will help us to do so. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. First of all, we thank you that you inspired James to write those words. We thank you that you inspired the Apostle Paul to give us an insight how we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against spiritual enemies. Lord, may we be always aware of that. We don't have to look for temptations. They're coming all on their own. But we want to have our eyes fixed on you, Lord, because you have given us the right to come to you. To say, Lord, lead me, guide me. Every step I take may be a step in the right direction. When temptations come, help me, Lord, to see it for what it is, and then give me the willpower to say no. Let the Holy Spirit work through me in an incredible way. And Father, we also asking you that you will give us an encouragement through the faith you build in each one of us. because the greatest gift you have ever given us came from above. That's your son, Jesus. Lord, we love you. We want to serve you. We don't want to bring anything upon your name that will be shameful because of our actions. Help us to stay in your word. Help us to think according to your word. Bring us back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, so it becomes a lifestyle, a characteristic of our life, and we can bring glory and honor to you in everything we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Let's stand.